Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're listening to Let's Face the Issues. I pray that you look forward to this broadcast each day with something fresh, something new that deals with the issues that perhaps would give you courage to also stand and face the issues. You know, as a Christian, God charges us with that responsibility. It's not an optional thing for a Christian. We have the responsibility of being salt and light. And that means we need to get out of the shaker. We need to get out of the closet, realizing that we're in the world but not of the world. We are to be the preservative in the world today. And the only way that is possible is to recognize that we're to face the issues. And when you do that, you recognize quickly, as you study the scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself faced the issues. What was it he called them in the book of Matthew? I believe it's in the 23rd chapter, someplace in there. He called them hypocrites, whited sepulchers. He confronted the false teachers. He confronted the issues in the society of that day. I can recall, not in my lifetime, but back in the 17 and early 1800s, pastors in some of the small communities in particular would preach messages on Sunday from their pulpits, challenging the local politicians with where they have erred, where they have gone wrong, some of the immoral things that they were doing, or some of the strategies and the policies that they were trying to introduce that were unbiblical. And the pastors would confront them publicly, and then their messages would be typeset in the old typeset form, printed out, and then posted on the marquees and in the central portions of the city so that everybody would understand what the issues are. And we've left that day. We've gotten to the point where there's the philosophy that somehow, some way, Christians ought not to be involved. But as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." You see, the Word of God doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. The Word of God doesn't just refer to truth, it is the source book for truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we face the issues each day at this same time. Every day on this station, we do so based on the authority of the Scripture, the Word of God, and what God would have us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture is very clear in Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You ever thought about that question? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe we're watching America being held hostage with the Obama-Clinton dossier. And there's a lot been talked about that, and I have avoided entering into the fray and that discussion simply because there's been so much about it that it's hard to tie all of the loose ends together. But today I'm going to try to tie some of those loose ends together for us to cogently look at carefully what we're dealing with. The memo, as it is called, is supposed to be publicly made today. And I believe when the memo is publicized, it will give us a lot of information that we've not had heretofore. I can tell you that the loose, lax, lost liberals that call themselves Democrats on the left wing of the left wing of the left wing in society, theologically, doctrinally, biblically, and politically speaking today, I believe that they have absolutely gone berserk over the potentiality of the memo being exposed, being put out in the public. And I believe it's simply, and let me just cut through the chase for the monologue purposes, I believe it's simply because in the memo, which is a four-page review and analysis of the total documents that's been brought to the Intelligence Committee, and I believe as a result of what they have discovered, reduced it to the four-page document called the memo, I believe we have most, if not all, of the Democrats and those that are in the former administration, i.e. the Obamanites, I believe they know what's in that memo. I believe they fully, even though they've not read it, I believe they have a good idea of what's in it based on the intelligence gathering through the committee and through what's been said thus far publicly. Just for example, you know, there's been some complaining when President Trump said that there was invalid voting and there was false voting. I'm looking at a document right now. Lou Dobbs, that is one of the anchors on Fox Business, Lou Dobbs exposes massive voter fraud. 18 million, not 1,000, 18 million invalid voter registered, and 2 million plus of those were dead people. And it goes down the whole list of giving 10 examples of proving voter fraud, just as President Trump said. For example, dead people are voting in Colorado. Illegals found voting in Virginia, only discovered after they self-reported. Some Pennsylvania citizens voted twice. Illegal voters uncovered in Philadelphia, half had previously voted. Voter rigging triggers probe in Texas. Indiana voting fraud investigation grows to 56 counties. Three under investigation in Oklahoma for voting twice in the presidential primary. Election fraud in Kentucky. Underage found voting in Wisconsin primary, presidential primary. Voters registration cards sent to illegals in Pennsylvania. And I could go on and on and on. But ladies and gentlemen, it's getting to the crescendo in America today that we are literally on the very precipice of the undermining and the destruction of our constitutional republic. So I think it's time we as Christians sit up, take notice. I think it's time that we as Christians recognize where we're going if we continue to allow the police powers of our nation to make the determination of who should be president. We have then been reduced to a third world dictatorship for our nation. And that's what we have presently been watching, and I believe that is a high possibility of what has taken place. Most everyone in America today, ladies and gentlemen, I believe you have heard, and it's been heard around the globe, I believe that it's entirely possible that every human being in America has heard somehow, some way, about the so-called Trump-Russia collusion. Now they're saying something about the possibility of obstruction. If you'll notice, most of the left-wing media, the false media, the voodoo media, the fake media, the fake news, I believe you've been watching some transition in their high-profile gushing, and I believe that has been because they have determined that there's no such thing as Russian collusion. We watch and listen daily as the left-wing lost media eagerly gush about every tidbit of the possibility of evidence of President Trump's collusion with Russia in some way, supposedly to defeat Hillary Clinton for the office of president. We've witnessed a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen, in the past year. We're going to talk about some of those today. I believe we have Greg on the line. Greg, go ahead as we have our dialogue and discussion.
Well, I'm watching intently with the news of the day to see whether or not this memo is released. It appalls me to no end to see the kind of upside down and backwards view that we get out of CNN, NBC, CBS. I mean, they maintain this story for the past year. Every single day, the drumbeat of, you know, Trump-Russia collusion. You know, it's perverse. I mean, now Schiff's coming out saying, let's not release this memo. They're talking about the potential danger to national security. I mean, the FBI is supposed to be, you know, a group that puts the security of the United States first. However, it appears that folks like Strzok and Page within the FBI and DOJ, you know, they were putting their thumbs on the scales. Their thumbs on the scales in favor of Hillary Clinton. I mean, they didn't even record the interview they had with her. That tells you how much pressure they applied to the scales. They didn't even record that interview or take notes. Okay.
And then after that, the FBI destroyed the computers for her.
It beats it's all that I've ever seen. It doesn't smack of anything that seems like justice. We have a great debt of gratitude that ought to be handed out to Tom Fitton and the Judicial Watch group. You know, that group has pursued, and I think they're the ones that basically caused the story to take hold with the email scandal, with the 33,000 emails being destroyed by Hillary Clinton. But, you know, his endless FOIA request, I think, Dr. Youngblood, you're probably familiar with FOIA requests and how sometimes Yes. they get sat on. They hope that the person filing the FOIA request will just go away. that person.
Yeah, we've got one. But we've been working on for about 15, 16 months now, and we've gotten responses back three times, and each time they promise us that it'll be issued within 20 days. Well, that's been 15 months. And by the way, Greg, while you're on the line, I'm looking at an article today that says documents show that Obama leaked Russia intel to probe Trump. And you mentioned Judicial Watch, and it brought it to my attention. The article says the Washington watchdog Judicial Watch released 42 pages of State Department documents Wednesday. That's the day before yesterday, asserting they provided evidence that the Obama administration was trying to undermine Donald Trump's upcoming administration. The documents obtained through Freedom of Information Act, called FOIA request, contain classified information that was provided just before Trump's January the 20th, 2017 inauguration to Senator Cardin. That is Ben Cardin, Democrat of Maryland, the top Democrat on the state Senate Foreign Relations Committee, an outspoken critic of Trump's. And it goes on to say, these documents show the Obama State Department under John Kerry gathered and sent its own dossier of classified information on Russia to Senator Ben Cardin, a political ally in the U.S. Senate, to undermine the Trump administration and presidency, end quote. So you're exactly right. And I am thankful for that organization and the Trojan work that they have done down through the years.
We ought to have truly equal justice under the law, and I think that's, you know, a great mission on the part of Tom Fitton and his group. It gets me, though, because it seems like this hypocrisy of the left and the lamestream media is so apparent. I mean, in the midst of what we're looking at, it seems like they had kind of a three-part agenda. They're going to win against Donald Trump. You know, they're going to win the White House for Hillary Clinton, and they're going to use all the powers at their disposal to do it. And if that wasn't possible outright, then they would try to destroy, either before or post-election, their political foes and create chaos with the unwarranted investigations and basically hamstring the opposition. But you know, this has been going on for a while. I mean, if you look at the even the unmasking request, they were off the charts when you had Samantha Powers just in the year 2016. This is U.S. Ambassador to the U.N., Samantha Power. She had over 260 unmasking requests during 2016, and it accelerated. You know, as the election got closer, she accelerated those requests.
Well, you
after
see, one
the
of
election,
the...
she continued.
She
After
continued
election,
that one
that,
of the things
that those unmasking requests continued, and literally, if you look at previous UN ambassadors, those have taken place. But generally, their total over the course of their tenure may be in the double digits. This is a single year. She's at 260 requests.
Well, you see, one of the things that's been discovered through Tom Fitton and the Judicial Watch with his FOIA request is that after Trump became the incumbent, where he was going to be president after the election, after it was determined he was no longer just a presidential candidate, but that he was, in fact, a president in waiting, as I call it, waiting for the inauguration. It was from that date, from the date of the election to the date of the inauguration, that President Obama put in place major, major, major triggers being pulled to allow 216 different departments to be able to disperse information that otherwise would not have gone through those departments. And all of it was based on the false, phony dossier that was bought and paid for by Hillary Clinton and the DNC. And I understand even that the FBI participated in some of that cost at the expense of somewhere between $10 and $12 million for the total dossier that has been determined that it was absolutely false. Greg, let me take a moment. I'm going to go down a list here of some points, and I may not have them all just exactly in the chronological order, but I'm going to run down the list with a few of them. Then I want us to have dialogue in relationship to how these things have brought to the point, to the crescendo today of where we are. First of all, we find the FBI director, James Comey, was fired. Robert Mueller is then appointed special counsel. President Trump's new DOJ director, Jeff Sessions, had then recused himself from any involvement in the Russia collusion investigation. Then there's the discovery of the so-called dossier, purportedly shows that Trump has some link to Russia. Then the dossier is discovered that it's paid for by the Clinton campaign and the DNC, which at the time of the election were one and the same, because all of the campaign money going through the DNC went right into the coffers of Clinton to make the determination of its disbursement. Then the dossier was transmitted via, and by the way, this is something that's very rarely talked about in the news because of John McCain's illness. And I understand that, but John McCain, as I understand my research, was the one that the dossier was first given to, and he passed it on then to the FBI director, James Comey, of whom then started to leak out some of the information. And James Comey is the one that took the dossier and then, if you please, dropped it on the president's desk and started the major, major row that then caused the president to fire James Comey. The dossier was transmitted by John McCain. Most are not aware of that, but it's a fact. The Full House Intelligence Committee investigation has revealed nothing so far about any collusion. The special counsel has found nothing about collusion. And over the past year plus, we've had lies and false narratives, yet nothing about Trump collusion. Tell us something about those points that I just brought out that's factual or incorrect or that you'd like to elaborate on for our listeners to understand what we're dealing with when we talk about the future of even today of the memo being released and what to expect.
Yeah, it is interesting because we're talking about releasing a memo today out of the Nunes Committee, four-page memo giving an overview of some of the abuses potentially within the Justice Department or intelligence communities, abuses against private citizens. I believe we're going to see unmasking abuses. I think they'll probably delve further into the Samantha Power thing and the Susan Rice thing because they were both, it seems like, very engaged here. But back on the Comey, the Comey memo, because that's led to this huge investigation. Now, yes. Now Comey, basically the leaking of that memo is actually, I believe, a violation of both U.S. code as well as FBI rules and regulations, because that was property of, that was to stay with the FBI. That's, those records while he was an official are to stay with the FBI. However, he leaked it. Now, he says he leaked it to a close friend, and we hear a little later it was a Columbia law professor. We hear a little later, okay, it was Daniel Richman. Well, Daniel Richman, he's a former federal prosecutor, but they kind of try to tie everything to a nice little bow so as to protect themselves, it looks like. Daniel Richman was just his friend, according to Comey. Now, today, Daniel Richman is supposed to be Comey's attorney. You see what's going on here. If you're the attorney for Comey, all of a sudden you have attorney-client privilege, right? So all these details of this leaked memo, all of a sudden we can squash those under the guise of, I'm his attorney. I can't talk about that. You can't put me on the stand. This is attorney-client privilege. So you see how the system, now this is part of the what I see as the abuses of the system. They use the rules and regulations in place when they want to use them, how they want to use them, to manipulate the process and to destroy at will their political foes. And then they'll take those same rules and twist them around to protect themselves. These individuals that have committed these acts, I mean, like Strzok right now, he's still on the payroll with the FBI. Apparently, he's committed some egregious acts. He'll stay on the payroll for a little while longer so he can get his full pension benefits. Now, this is the man that potentially, we talk about Russia collusion, this individual was attempting to use, false Russia collusion, $12 million dossier, to advantage one party over another. Literally, the furthest thing from equal protection under the law. And the whole Russia collusion thing, it's, again, the hypocrisy, the pot calling the kettle black. We know of true Russia collusion. It was taking place on the other side. Hillary Clinton, not just the $11 million paid for the dossier to Russians and Russian-influenced influenced peddlers, but the $140 million, according to Clinton Cash, $140 million from Russian actors that went to the Clinton Initiative. $140 million. And then $500,000 directly as a single payment for, I believe, a one-hour speech by Bill Clinton. Now, keep in mind, if we had evidence that Donald Trump was paid $50,000 to go speak to the Russians, you know, while he's in office, people would be calling, and rightly so, they would be calling for him to be impeached.
You would think the world had come to an end if that had taken place. Absolutely.
Have one of the Trump sons or daughter, have one of them taken a large sum of money for an intangible. Again, these are intangibles. They're not buying a piece of property. These are intangibles. You're buying, what is it? What did they buy for $140 million? What did they buy?
Influence.
They bought influence, in my opinion. And they bought influence from a person not only that was Secretary of State, I believe, but they also bought influence from an individual that they thought would be the next president. And the reason I say that is since she lost the election, the contributions have dried up.
Dried up, absolutely, almost nothing. Let's insert.
You don't see tens of millions of dollars flowing in from Russian sources today.
Let's insert this. Greg, I believe that it is incumbent upon we as believers to be involved and to hear and to heed some of these things. As I started out the broadcast earlier, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalms 11:3. Therefore, share with us your insight as to why you feel why we as Christians ought to be involved in the process, not just sit back, relax, and let it just go by. Why should we step up to the forefront? Why should we challenge these things? Why should we be involved as Christians?
Well, I think it's you asked that question. As you walk through the Bible, there's advice and admonition throughout the Scripture on how we should conduct ourselves, how we should govern ourselves. I just found a site recently. It walks all the way through the Bible. It says in Exodus we see Moses was a deeply political figure. We begin to receive the laws that express God's heart for good government. In Leviticus, we see it shows how the law is designed to cover all dimensions of Israel's relations with God. Numbers proposes a democratic process under God with the selection of representative leaders. Deuteronomy affirms the idea of equality under the law for kings and subjects alike. How do you get that? That's equal protection under the law. Did you think that America came up with this? No, this is a godly precept. Throughout
Absolutely.
The Scripture, though, we can go through nearly every book in the Scripture. We have standards that we should employ and apply as believers. There are standards for good government.
Absolutely. And Christians ought to be involved in the society in which we live. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we're discussing the proposed memo that is to come out today. We're talking about Russian collusion, supposedly, and what has been found to be absolutely nothing for the past year. Greg, here's an article that I am fascinated by, and this tells you what the left under the Obama administration and his leaders thought would be the end result of their claim of collusion for Trump. The article says, Kerry coaches Abbas, that is Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian jihadist in Israel, and he coaches him, says, stay strong. Trump will soon be out of office. And I find it egregious when a former Secretary of State will collude with the enemy to tell the enemy to stay strong. In fact, in this article it says, you should stay strong in spirit and play for the time because, quote, do not yield to President Trump. Do not yield to his demands or his suggestions. He will be out of office very soon, end quote. Now, I find that egregious when we have folks from the previous administration thinking that somehow, some way, immediately they're going to force President Trump out of office, and then they can have their collusion with the those that want to destroy America.
If that is true, that is one of the most horrific acts of a former U.S. ambassador I've ever in my life seen. It's truly perverse and disgusting. And I know we just have moments here, but it seems to me that the big issue in the midst of this memo and all, it's not just, you know, about partisanship. It's truly that one group saw that they could militarize agencies of the government against their political adversaries. The FBI, their target, their mission is to target, investigate, and help prosecute crimes. If they are targeting political adversaries, then we start looking like Russia and North Korea, where, you know, in those countries, if you're a political adversary of those in power, you may be put to death. I mean, we've seen this with Kim Jong, you know, stupid, Kim Jong-il, Kim Jong-un, whatever. This fella has killed everyone that he saw as a foe or an adversary, even family members.
Yes.
This sort of thing's been going on in Russia for a long time. You know, I guess the Kremlin can still make people disappear because that's what happens.
Yes.
If you're seen as a genuine political foe. Are we now becoming that way in the United States? It's one of the most scary ends, if you will, for the United States if agencies of the government can be militarized against political foes. The FBI, I love the people. I believe the agent in the street, we can trust them 99.9% of the time. Here's the sad thing. When leaders engage in this sort of political assault and the use of the investigative tools and enforcement tools of the FBI and Justice Department to go after their foes, we're all in trouble.
Absolutely. And one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, I think we need to understand when we talk about the possibility of the memo coming out today, the dossier, if that dossier was used to sign a FISA warrant, then get a special counsel, then the investigation and Robert Mueller's position as the investigator is illegal, it is unconstitutional, and the investigation is all a total hoax, and America has been held hostage by the Obama-Clinton orchestrated FBI, CIA, DOJ false investigation, all to destroy President Trump and his victory. And if that's the case, we've destroyed our Constitution.
They call things like that fruit of the poison tree within legal circles. Everything that proceeds forward, if a lie is used to obtain a warrant, then everything that proceeds from that warrant is to be expunged. It's to be thrown out. It's to be discounted because they lied in order to acquire the information. Now, keep in mind, that's done. If that was done in this case, and I believe it was, and it was used against Trump, can you imagine down at the personal level, if a lie is told to come and raid your home? Now, if they turn your home upside down, turn your records upside down, and look at 20 years of your life, they can find something that they come back and say, see, you broke this law back in 1972, and now we're going to prosecute you. You go, I didn't even know there was such a law. But that sort of power, when abused, when used in that fashion, can be horrendous.
We've got about 30 seconds left for this broadcast today, so let me just wrap it up, Greg. And I am thankful for our dialogue and discussion. One of the things that I see is that we have three branches of government. Each one is co-equal, and our founding fathers discovered the possibility of having a government set up as a constitutional republic in that fashion so that we would not have what we're having today. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. And once again, I invite you to join us when we are back on the air with Let's Face the Issues, with issues that I believe we need to face as Christians and stand up, speak up, be heard, and be seen as salt and light. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to the next broadcast on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.